I want to read some scripture taken from the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Please turn your Bibles with me. I'll start in verse 16. Do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Everybody say first fruits of creation. Now, notice something here in this verse, because the next verse begins with wherefore. In view of the fact that you have been begotten, what's the word begotten mean? It means to be born again. In view of the fact that you have been saved, God expects from you to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. Now, as we go into the next couple of verses, I think it's important for us to understand that these verses are telling us on how we can produce fruit. Actually, the next verse contains some of the beginning first principles of the Christian life. A lot of people get saved, and I'm thankful for the grace of God, the experience of the new birth, and you follow the Lord in baptism after you get saved. That's one of the first commandments that you obey after you get saved. You come out, you unite with the Lord's church, you follow the Lord in baptism, and then a lot of people say, well, what's next? What do I do next? What's expected of me next? What area of my life should I start addressing next? I've been saved. Been born again of His Spirit. I'm now a Christian. I've united with the Lord's church. I follow the Lord in baptism. And James is very practical. And he gives us a very condensed, cliff note version of what a Christian needs to do and really focus on. He begins with three areas. The area of thought, your tongue, and your temperament. The thought, the tongue, and the temperament. And the next verse is paramount. Now, when you follow it with the verses 21, he talks about laying aside all this filthiness, this immorality, and you would think the first thing you would want to tell a young Christian, a babe in Christ, after they get saved and join the church, is to remove all the filthiness from their life, remove all the immorality from your life, and you should. But sandwiched between that command and the command that's given concerning us following the Lord is the command to do something, to deal with our thoughts, our tongues, and our temperament. These are the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, the Hebrew writer wrote in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, I believe it's about verse 12, he said to a bunch of older church members like yourself, he said, you know, you should by now be a teacher, but you have need of somebody to teach you the very basics and the first principles of the oracles of God. If you could get folks to listen and not speak and control their anger, a lot could be accomplished in the work of the Lord. And so this is the verse. Listen to it closely and carefully. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, now he's used this beloved brethren several times because he's going to give them the unvarnished truth of the matter that you're just talking too much. You need to listen more and you need to control your anger. And so he addresses them very politely and he says, my beloved brethren, he says, let every man, say every man. Every one of us. Every one of us have a responsibility These are the first principles of the oracles of God. This is the first thing, one of the first things that you need to do after you get saved and you join the church and you get baptized. You need to get these three areas of your life under control. Now, obviously, they're more important because they precede the next verse about removing all the filth from your life. But I just want to point this out to you. This is a very challenging part of these scriptures because we believe that that when somebody gets saved, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And he's talking about that we have a new behavior that begins in us by a new nature. Once the Holy Spirit comes into us, we're to produce new fruits. And the best way to start producing first fruits after you've been saved is to deal with these three areas of behavior. The first one is be swift to hear. Swift to hear. In other words, he's telling us to tune in to what God is saying. Tune in to what God is saying. Then he secondly tells us that we are to be slow to speak. We are to tone down. Okay? We're to tone down. You have two ears and one mouth. You ought to be listening twice more than what you're speaking, or twice as much. Then he tells us in this third area about our temperament, he tells us to be slow to wrath or slow to get angry. We're to sweeten up, tune in, tone down, and sweeten up. These three areas will be our subject for this morning as we look at the first principles of the oracles of God after you get saved. We ought to begin this. This is the first thing, okay? After you've been begotten of the Lord and you're saved, you've come out and joined the church, these should be the first things that take place in your life. You get your hearing right, you get your tongue right, and you get your anger under control. Jesus talked about people having ears yet not being able to hear. It was prophesied of the prophet Isaiah that they would have ears they could not hear, they'd have eyes and they could not see. Matthew chapter 4 verse 24. You might also recall in Amos's time, in Amos chapter 8 verse 11, he said God would call upon a famine to come across the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a famine of water, but a famine of not being able to hear the word of God. You look in that verse. The famine wasn't that the preacher wasn't preaching it, nor was God not speaking through his word or his prophets, but people just did not have the ability to hear. And that is called a famine of the word of God. Jesus also told us to take heed what you hear. If there's ever been a time we need to be very cautious in what we hear, it's now. Jesus said, be careful in what you listen to. Now, there's a lot of philosophies out there that we don't need to be listening to. There's a lot of vain-jaggling, whatever it is in the King James, all these weird ideas. The Bible teaches us that we ought to be careful what we listen to and who we learn it from. Take heed what you listen to. Listen, there's a lot of things that are said that we don't need to be listening to. We shouldn't be listening to gossip. Listen, your ears are not meant to be a garbage can. And there's a lot of people that are listening things that they shouldn't be listening to. There are some musics that should be forbidden from our teenagers. There's some musics and movies and etc. should be forbidden from all of us that are saved. Jesus told us to be careful what we listen to. He also told us to listen to Him. And James says that we should be swift to hear. What is James talking about? What is the emphasis of this particular listening? I believe he's telling us that we need to be swift to hear the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You've been saved? You ought to be able to listen to God. We need to be strong when it comes to hearing from God. How does God speak to us? I've taught you this. You know this. First of all, He teaches us through His Word. God teaches us and speaks to us through His Word. We have this book. Do you read this book? Do you study this book? Do you pray over this book? Do you love this book? If you don't, why not? This is just as legitimate and authentic as though Christ Himself is speaking to us. It is the infallible Word of God. And it will live and abide forever. The psalmist said, O Lord, incline mine ears to Thy testimonies, or to Thy Word. In this particular chapter, he's talking a lot about how that we were saved by the Word. He talks about how that we ought to hear the Word and be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. That's kind of the context of this thing in the first chapter. So Christ, He is telling us time and time again to obey Him. And we have the words of Christ. And I'm thankful for the recorded words of Jesus. We should study them. And we should obey them. They're important in the Christian's life. So this is the Bible. Let me give you five things that you ought to do when you hear the Word of God read, or when you read the Word of God yourself, that you might know it, that you might receive it. Listen, it's more important for it to get into your heart than in your ears. And this is a hard process. Okay? I can speak it to you, you can read it, but unless it gets down in your heart, changes will not happen. We have to hide God's Word in our hearts, more than just being in our minds. Let me give you five things. Ask yourself five questions anytime you read Scripture. Is there a lesson here I'm learning? I mean, this is Sunday school stuff. This is stuff Angie taught in Sunday school the last couple of months. When you read a passage of Scripture, is there a lesson that I'm learning? Is there a blessing in this passage that I can enjoy? I believe that's important. Is there a command in it that I need to be obeying? Is there a sin that I need to avoid? Is it teaching me that there's a trespass or a sin? Is it revealing to me something that will offend God? Is there a sin that I need to avoid in this passage of Scripture? Is there some new truth that I can carry with me through the remaining portions of my life? Listen, folks, the Word of God needs to get off the page and into your life. God speaks through His Word. The second area, God speaks through the preachers. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay. Now, I'm not going to be vain or egotistical in any way, but I believe that God speaks to you through me. If I didn't feel like Isaiah did in Isaiah 61 verses 1 or 2, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach, if I didn't feel that way, I would quit. And I take this job very, very seriously. I really do. You ask my kids, my family, my wife. I take this very seriously, preparing for a sermon and getting ready to speak to you. I want to get a message from God, and I want to deliver a message from God. And I hope that you feel like it's a message from God. The greatest compliment that was paid to me last year was somebody told me that God had spoken to them through me, and they had never had that experience before. And it's incumbent upon me to live the right kind of life, to have a blameless life, that when I speak, you'll listen, you'll believe that it's the Word of God, that it's a message from God. And that is extremely important to me as well. I believe what it says in 1 Peter 4 and 11, that if a man speaks, he needs to speak according to the oracles of God. I don't want to give you some kind of philosophy or some kind of ideas or some kind of theology that I've birthed in my brain. I want it to be found in God's holy Word. Amen. I want to preach the Word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, and for
Timothy 4 that there'd come a time when they wouldn't heed sound doctrine. Man, we're living in that day. Heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I know I've made you mad sometimes, and I should make you mad sometimes. My preaching don't make you mad, sad, or glad. I'm not doing my job. But I have a responsibility, and I take this responsibility very, very seriously. I believe with all of my heart that I will stand in judgment for how I've handled the Word of God. That scares me more than anything else right there. But I think you also, each Sunday morning you come here, you have a responsibility to listen. Amen. Just as much as I have a responsibility to prepare. Amen. My prayerful responsibility to be able to deliver a message should also be a responsibility for you to come and be ready to listen to a message. And I hope that when you're listening, it goes way beyond me, and I hope that you hear from God. Listen, I've never changed anybody, but I know a God that changes all of us. There's a preacher, a young man one time that got saved, and he was trying to, I guess, be a smart aleck, and asked the preacher, and he said, preacher, what should I pray when I go into the sanctuary when you're preaching? He said, well, I've observed you enough to know that you ought to pray this prayer. I lay me down to sleep. Listen, we're not here to sleep. We're here to hear from God. So we hear from God through His Word. We hear from God through the preacher. There's a third area. And let me point out something. This third area is the more difficult area. This is the hardest part of hearing from God. Hearing from God by His Spirit is more difficult than hearing from the preacher or out of the Word. Now, sometimes I come across folks And they act like they hear from God all the time. God's just always speaking to them, that God's always directed them. They don't need the Word of God. They don't need the preacher. They've got this direct connection to God by the Holy Ghost, and all they need is that. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. You need to start trying the spirits. Nine times out of ten, those folks will start doing stuff that they're saying they're being led by the Spirit to do that's contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And that is not of God. Amen. Not of God at all. It's of the devil. And you need to try the spirits. But this is the hardest area. I mean, have you ever, knowing God's will, finding God's will, really getting an answer from God, do you struggle with that? Are you like Jacob? I'm like Jacob. I have to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. Wrestle sometimes all night. One of the problems we've got today when it comes to hearing from God is we're just not quiet enough. Have you ever been around somebody who just talks all the time, you can't get a word in edgewise? Don't hold up your hand if you're that person. But when God is speaking to us, we need to be listening. Well, we're too busy with our amusement. You know what the word amusement really means? A is no, and muse is thinking. No thinking. We're not slowing down and listening and hearing from God. Listen, when we as a church make monumental decisions, we need to make sure we've heard from God. The church. Brother Doug brought this up in Sunday school. The seven churches of Asia. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We need to hear from God. But in order for us to hear from God, we're going to have to get in a quiet place. Like Isaiah 30 and 15, the quietness is where we find the confidence. In Luke 21 and 19, we need to have these things possess our soul. We need to understand like Psalms 46 and 10, be still, and know I am God. Well, if we are bombarded with all of these things, our children, I'm afraid, are bombarded with so many secular things that they can't hear from God. And you need to hear from God. And when you hear His voice, harden not your heart. We're overly exposed to too many things. We just aren't learning to be quiet and meditate on the things of God. Maybe that'll be a resolution for you over the next year, that you're going to hear more from the Lord. So we need to be swift to hear. We need to be slow to speak. I've gone over these verses, Proverbs 10 and 19. In multitude of words, there is not lack of sin. In other words, the more you talk, the greater the mathematical probability will be that you'll sin. The more you talk, there's other verses, you may go to them. Listen, some of you people just talk yourselves right into trouble. Proverbs 21 and 23, whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. If you will keep your mouth shut, you won't be in as much trouble. Now, I learned that when I was a little boy. My mom taught that to me. Some of you young folks know about that mouthing off to your mothers. They teach you that mouthing off will get you in trouble. And some of us probably got more spankings growing up. And yes, I believe in spankings. Probably got a lot more spankings because we mouthed off than we did in doing something really, really bad. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 3, it says, "For a dreamer cometh through the multitude of business, but fool's voice is known by multitude of words." You know the old adage? You guys know it. You know, keeping your mouth shut so they won't know that you're a fool. But then you open your mouth and you remove all doubt. Well, that's what the Bible says. You know, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Be slow to speak. If speech is silver, then silence is golden. We need to be quiet more. We have two ears, one mouth. Your tongue is guarded by a den of ivory bars called your teeth. God expects you to listen more than you talk. And let me say this, and I've said this to every couple I've married at this church that has gone through my marriage counseling or premarital counseling program, you're going to get in more trouble with what you say than anything else. How many marriages have been destroyed by the voice? The proverb is there's power and death, and there's life and death in the power of the tongue. You can cause something to live, or you can bring it to an abrupt death by what you say. And I could go on and on. We know this. One of the scary things, Matthew chapter 12, verse 19 is one of the ones Jesus said this. He said, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Does that scare you? Hello? I've got that verse memorized. And the word idle is the same Greek word used in James 2 and 20 where it says faith without works is dead. The word dead and idle are the same Greek words. There's been many destructions caused in churches by various things, but perhaps none any greater than the use of the tongue. Churches have been divided by people saying things they just should not have said. How many feelings have been hurt? Churches split. Souls crushed. I wonder how many lost people out in the world are lost because somebody couldn't keep their mouth shut. Listen, you've been born again of the Spirit. These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the indicators and the marks that you've been beneath the flow and you've been saved. You're going to be swift to hear and slow to speak. A lot of people don't learn what David said in Psalms 141, verse 3, a very important verse, where David just said, "Set a guard in front of my mouth. Set a watch there. Be careful, little tongue, what you say." Yeah, yeah. "Keep the door of my lips." We need to control our tongues, folks. So we're going to tune in to God, tone down with our mouths, and we're going to sweeten up. The marks of a new creation in Christ Jesus is one who sets out to control his temperament. You know, it's not bad to get angry. I mean, Ephesians, we know this verse, and I've quoted this in the past, Ephesians 4 and 26. The Bible tells us we can be angry but sin not. Now, there you can be close there. You got to be careful. Because you start getting angry, you're close to sinning. Okay? You're getting right up to the edge. And there's some things that we need to be upset about and we should be angry about. When we have wrongs that occur in the world or wrongs that occur against other folks. You know, Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Bible said he got angry because people had the hardness of their heart. They were hardened in their hearts. He was in that synagogue and he healed the man that had the withered hand. And he was angry at them because of the hardness of their heart. There's a big difference between righteous indignation and personal irritation. Big difference. And temperament is very important in the work of the Lord. I'm going to say this to all of you, young, old, alike. Okay? Temperament is very important in the work of the Lord. One of the main things that God requires when it comes to somebody holding office in the Lord's church is that they have control of their temperament. We can't be flying off the handle and be short-fused and be a trigger finger when it comes to the things that happen in our life. We have to respond to them according to the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and not by our emotions. The Bible talks about being sober. That means don't be drunk on your emotions. Sometimes we all have the emotional feelings. Come on now. But we have to suppress them and we have to deal with these situations according to thus saith the Lord. Now, if you can learn to do that, okay, it'll help you in your Christian walk. I assure you, it will help you in your Christian walk. One of the things Jesus did teach us is that we need to make very sure that we are angry for the right reasons. When we see an injustice toward another, that's all right to be angry at an injustice toward others. I think that we ought to be angry with sin in our society, in our lives, and in the world. But we still have to love the sinner. You'll probably not find one who preaches more adamantly against alcohol and drugs than this preacher right here. But and though I preach hot and strong against the dangers and the damnations of alcohol, I still love the bartender. We gotta love the sinner, but hate the sin. That's what Jesus did. He was a friend of sinners. He walked among sinners and publicans. But he never participated and he never loved the injustice, nor the damnation, nor the troubles that were caused by the sin. He hated those things. We have to be right or angry for the right reasons, and we got to be angry at the right things. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus, when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, verse 12. No, it's 22. How did he say that? He that is angry without cause, everybody say without cause, is in danger of judgment. Being angry when there's no reason to be angry, Jesus said you're in danger of judgment. You better make sure there's a just cause to be upset. Now think about this, because a lot of times we are easily upset over things that really should not upset us. I think there's a lot of folks that try to hold on to something, they channel this negative, sinful energy into a positive
idea that they are maintaining some wonderful work of the Lord by being angry at something they shouldn't be angry about. Are y'all with me? We've seen that in church. And so we better be sure that we are angry for the right reasons and angry at the right things. And we should be angry at wrongdoers, injustices in the world. But listen, he says in this next verse, let me throw this in, verse 20 of this first chapter of James, the wrath or the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You need to be angry at the things that God is angry about. That's how you determine whether it is the right thing to be angry about. There are several verses I could go to. But I'll say this. You get angry, it will mess up your influence. Are you with me? Our anger can jeopardize our impact upon the world. It'll hurt our testimony. It kills our influence. It actually reveals more about our character than what people want to know. Being violently angry is not of God. Proverbs 29 and 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and the furious man aboundeth. Say aboundeth. Aboundeth in transgression. Somebody who's angry and has the emotional anger rather than the righteous indignation abounds in sin. It is a sin to get angry at the wrong thing. It's also a sin to get angry in the wrong way. I'm trying to teach you how to be bad and good at the same time. God has called us with a high calling. And I know it's difficult. Our flesh. These are three areas of our flesh that God expects us to get under control after we get saved. We work on them perhaps all the days of our life, but it will help us. These are three main areas: listening to God, controlling your mouth. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of things you'll say you wish you could take back. Come on now. And getting our emotions under control. We need to walk in the Spirit, not in emotion. And the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of peace and love and joy in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I'm talking about good stuff, spiritual things. And that should be the premise of our lives. I hope this helps you. I hope this helps our young Christians to get saved. The next verse is very important too. The wherefore, remove all the immorality out of your life. But you know, a lot of things could be taken care of. We'd just tune into God, tone down with our mouths, and sweeten up.